listening to the Dave Congleton Show. I'm Matt Hoy, sitting in for Dave as he recovers from heart surgery. This hour, we've got with us Rick Ewells. He is the pastor of the San Luis Obispo United Methodist Church and has been since
August of 2012.
What is your background? Can you tell us how long you've been in the church in ministry?
Sure. I was first ordained in 1986, and in our system, we are appointed by a bishop. I was appointed to school to finish that up and then took my first appointment in 1987. So I've been doing it a while now.
Okay. Where was your first appointment?
Simi Valley.
Simi Valley. Okay. So we've got you in here because the big news last week, there was an article in the Tribune talking about it, but there was apparently a conference of Methodists from around the world.
That's correct.
And can you tell us, you know, is this something that happens regularly? Every few years you have this sort of conference, or was this a special one?
Sure. Every 4 years, the General Conference of the global body of the United Methodist Church meets to basically set our policy, carry out various matters of legislation related to the church. And in 2016, that conference mandated that our council of bishops from around the world come up with a plan to deal with these issues of human sexuality that have been dividing us since 1972. And a special called session was set for
this year.
Okay,
so this was a special session.
It was.
And explain to us what, you said this has been dividing the Methodist Church since 72. What mm-hmm. exactly was that thing in 72? What was it? What did it set down?
Sure. Prior to 1972, our United Methodist Book of Discipline, basically the rule book for how we okay. go about being the church, had no reference in it whatsoever to homosexuality. And through a variety of kind of interesting legislative maneuvers, language is added to our Book of Discipline that states that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, and therefore no self-avowed practicing homosexual can be accepted as a candidate for ministry,
okay.
can be ordained as a pastor, or can be appointed by the bishop in a United Methodist church.
Okay.
It also stated that no church funds could be used to promote the acceptance of homosexuality. And the church has been divided about it since 1972, increasingly hostile ways. And the hope was that at this general conference, we could find a way to move forward in a way that we could all live together, even with our differing opinions about human sexuality.
Okay, so it's my understanding that there were kind of three proposals set out. What were those three proposals?
There were those proposals, a couple of substitutionary proposals, and another 70-some pieces of legislation that the poor people had to deal with. But the proposal that the Western jurisdiction, of which we're part, was behind, and 60% of our Council of Bishops, was called the One Church Plan. It would basically remove the restrictive language that existed in our Book of Discipline and allow the United Methodist Church around the world in the context that it finds itself to deal with those issues of particularly of candidacy for ministry and ordination, whether or not our churches could be used for same-sex weddings, that kind of thing, to be dealt with in a local context.
Mm-hmm.
And the traditional plan, the one that ultimately prevailed, was pushed by our more conservative churches in the United States and in what we call the Central Conferences, which are other parts of the world where we have large bodies of United Methodists, particularly the church in Africa.
Okay. So those were the two. It was a fairly close vote?
The final vote was 438 to 384, so just a margin of 54 votes separated the two sides.
So for the traditional one,
correct.
Which basically would prevent avowed practicing homosexuals from serving as pastors.
Being accepted as candidates for ministry.
Okay, so you wouldn't send them to divinity school, is that what?
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
Or, and I guess this means no performing gay marriages in your facilities.
Correct. It really was trying to strengthen the language against the members of the LGBTQ community and to put some teeth in it for those of us that wind up violating the Book of Discipline.
You talked about the Western Conference,
sure.
I guess. What geographically, what can you describe what that kind
sure.
of contains?
Our specific annual conference is called the California Pacific Annual Conference. Basically, everything from Paso Robles South,
okay.
including Hawaii, Guam, and couple other little islands out there. And the western jurisdiction of what we're a part is basically Rocky Mountains West.
Okay, okay. So, and so the position of that group was uniformly or mostly in favor of the, what was it, One Church Plan?
The One Church Plan, correct.
Okay. And so the, so it was a combination of Africa and eastern part of the United States, or
some parts
southern?
Of the east, definitely the south. There's a kind of a coalition of conservative United Methodist churches that make up what's called the Wesleyan Covenant Association, a relatively new organization, unofficial organization within mm-hmm. the body of the church. And they've got a pretty solid voting block with a majority of folks that can pretty much derail anything those of us in the west are trying to do.
Okay. We are on the air with Rick Ewells, pastor of San Luis Obispo United Methodist Church. If you would like to get in with the conversation, ask him questions, the phone number here is 805-543-8830 or 1-800-549-5832. So how has this decision affected your church specifically? What's kind of the percentage of regular churchgoers who identify as LGBT? I always get these things. LGBTQ. And how is that, and how has this news kind of affected them?
Sure. We have about 250 members. I'm not exactly sure if I could say for sure how many of those are part of the LGBTQ community. We have a number of folks who are definitely open about being gay or mm-hmm. lesbian. I'd say for all of us, though, we'd gone through a process of making a very clear statement that we are in favor of full inclusion of LGBTQ persons. And so for those of us that had really sought out a place to include them, it's been pretty devastating. Mm-hmm. We've lost four people this week so far and others that are contemplating.
And is that... I guess that surprises me a little bit, considering how kind of supportive of them you are. And it's my understanding that nothing has kind of happened yet. You passed that, but there's been no enforcement yet. They're still writing rules or something about that. Is that the case?
That's correct. Any legislation that's passed by that legislative body, the General Conference, has to go before what's basically our Supreme Court, the Judicial Council. Mm-hmm. They'll be reviewing every decision that was made this coming April. And really nothing in our discipline would change until January 1st of 2020, based on what the Judicial Council finds to be constitutional or not.
Okay. We've got a caller with a question for the pastor. Who we got, Craig?
Yeah, we got Ken. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, I'm curious, doesn't it say in the Bible that, you know, it gives this list of, you know, adulterers, drunkards, homosexuals, et cetera, aren't going to go to heaven? Doesn't it say that in the Bible?
Thanks, Ken. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about who's in and who's out. There really aren't very many that have to do with homosexuality. And my perspective is, if you listed out all the scriptures about who's not going to be able to get in, heaven's going to be wide open. There's not going to be many of us that get to be in there.
Did you have a follow-up question?
It seems to me from, I don't know, it's not that many. It seems like there's quite a few things in the Bible. I mean, it's not the main thrust of the Bible, but there's certainly a lot of things in the Bible that say, you know, homosexuals won't go to heaven. And if you're sort of saying in your church that it's okay, then aren't you, like, helping people to go to hell? Like, isn't that a bad thing? Isn't that not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? Like, aren't we supposed to help people go to heaven and help them be better, not sort of tell them everything's okay when it's really not?
I'm not sure of a specific scripture that you might be referring to, Ken, but I think one of the things your question gets at is that there's a pretty wide variety of ways in which we interpret scripture and how we apply it. Certainly, if you were going to follow the scriptures that I'm aware of that would put homosexuality in a class of something sinful, and you were going to lift that up, you'd also have to make sure that women weren't able to speak in church. You'd have to make sure that our disobedient sons and daughters were stoned to death. You'd have to make sure of all sorts of things that even conservative folks wouldn't hold fast to. But for some reason, homosexuality gets lifted up as by folks as the main thing.
We're talking to Rick Ewells of the San Luis Obispo United Methodist Church here on the Dave Congleton Show.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks for the call. And we'll be right back. Again, if you'd like to talk with Pastor Ewells, its number is 805-543-8830 or 1-800-549-5832. Listening to the Dave Congleton Show on 920 AM and 96.5 FM. I am Matt Hoy. I am talking with Rick Ewells, pastor of the San Luis Obispo United Methodist Church. And we're talking about kind of this conference last week, the church, and some divisions that are going on there. If you are interested in getting on the conversation, give us a call, 805-543-8830. Or 1-800-549-5832. We got a caller, but just before we do that, the Episcopal Church in the United States went through something similar. I believe it was kind of the reverse, where they had more people wanting to be open to LGBTQ people, and there was a smaller, more conservative group that ended up wanting to break off. And in the Episcopal Church, the church properties were held by the national group, and it turned ugly. And and as a Christian, I feel almost ashamed that sort of thing happens between Christians. But you had the archbishop, whoever was in charge of the head of the church at the time, was basically not letting those groups that wanted to splinter off, not letting them purchase their own the properties that they had worshipped in for decades and generations, and in one case, actually kicked the church out of the property, and so that a mosque could take it over. What's the situation with the United Methodist? Who owns your properties and? What could happen with that if there is a splinter within the United Methodist Church?
Great question, Matt. We have a similar situation in the United Methodist Church in that each local church property, any property owned by a local church, falls under what's called the trust clause in our discipline, which means that it's all held in trust for the annual conference. So even though we've got the mortgage on it, we're making the payments. If we were to go out of business or if we did something to where we would get kicked out of the denomination, all of that property would revert to the annual conference. In this case, it's the California Pacific Annual Conference of the Church. And at the moment, the California Pacific Annual Conference has a majority position that we aren't going to abide by the general rules of the church. And so, at least on this issue, I can't imagine a scenario where we would wind up losing our property. The difference is that there are some of those on the conservative end of the church who I found out last night had made it very clear to our bishop that not only were they wanting to get rid of us, they were wanting to make sure they could find a way to take our property and all our assets. So it's a good amount of ugliness all the way around.
We've got a caller with a question. What do we got, Craig?
We got Lynn. You're on.
Oh, yeah. Thank you so much for taking my call. And I am not an expert on the subject. I grew up in the church, but, still have limited knowledge. But I still, when you're talking about who goes to heaven and what sins that are and aren't forgiven, I still always focus on this one. And I don't know the verse, but where it talks about, in order to get to heaven, you just need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and you accept him as your Savior, and therefore you have passage into heaven. And so all these other things that man has put in there, I get confused as to, it seems like, well, isn't that really all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and we will have entry into heaven?
Well, it's kind of the four spiritual laws tract, right, that they used to hand down all over the place.
That would be one way of looking at it. Many certainly have over that, that the only thing that matters is whether or not we have faith in Jesus Christ. I think from the tradition that I'm a part of, John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest that founded the Methodist movement, he put it this way. He said, "We're saved by faith alone, but by such a faith that it is not alone." For Wesley and for those of us out of that tradition, faith is a verb as well as a noun, and it's something we need to put into practice and make sure that we're living out the things we say that we believe in. In our context, we believe in the grace of God more than we believe in the judgment of God. And that really is kind of where we wind up on it.
Great.
So then if that's true, would that also mean that those who might be homosexual will still make it into heaven, and it's not their sexual preference that gets them there or not?
Well, from my opinion, I think it's Lynn, is that right?
Right.
One's sexual preference or gender identity doesn't have anything to do with whether or not we are included within the grace of God.
Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. We got Greg calling in. You're on.
Greg.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. My gosh, I'm hearing some decent things and some things where callers need a healthy amount of discernment and being able to properly divide the word.
You got one minute.
I mean, my gosh. For one thing, you know, there has to be repentance. And that's going to be evident if people have faith in Christ. There will be repentance. You can't just say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, everything's good," and go on and getting drunk all the time. Now, the grace covers everything, that's true, but there is a higher standard for people in the ministry. You know, let not many of you be teachers, for you'll be judged more harshly. You can't, everyone has this idea of elevating or diminishing one sin above the other. And so, you know, murder's not good. You know, you can't do that, but, you know, getting high once in a while.
Gary,
the fact is,
we're out of time. You can call back after the break. This is the Dave Congleton Show on 920 AM, 96.5 FM. It's Matt Hoy sitting in for Dave.
KVEC.
Back porch preacher preaching at me, acting like he wrote the golden rule, shaking his fist and speeching at me, shouting from his soapbox like a fool. Sunday morning, he's lying in bed with his eyes all red from the wine in his head, wishing he was dead when he ought to be heading for a Sunday school. Clean up your home backyard.
This is Matt Hoy in for Dave Congleton on Dave Congleton Show, 920 AM and 96.5 FM. Craig assures us that's not a commentary on our guest, Rick Ewells, the pastor of St. Louis Obispo United Methodist Church. We are talking about the church, its recent decision that looks like it's going to possibly cause a schism in the church, where we may not have a United Methodist Church that's so united anymore. So help me out here. So you said that your Sunday service was a live stream of your bishop. Is that a man or a woman? I don't.
Currently a man.
Okay. Preaching on this subject. What did he have to say to your congregation after this vote?
Sure. He was preaching at a service from Pasadena at our First United Methodist Church, Pasadena, last night, addressing not only the folks who could gather there, but folks who were live streaming in from all across our conference. And he really was trying to bring a message of hope that in many respects, nothing has changed. We in the West are going to keep doing what we've been doing for decades, which is saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is available to everybody, and everybody is welcome in our churches, and that it doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is or gender identity is. If you're trying to seek to follow Christ and figure out how to serve him and be the presence of Christ in the world, we want to have you on board. And if it comes to the point where the general church is saying they're going to put punitive measures in place to try to get rid of those of us clergy who are open to having all people in the church and try to get rid of the bishops in the same way, that we're still going to keep doing what we've always been doing. If ultimately that leads to a break, then so be it. Although that's not our first hope. Our first hope has been that we could remain one church with differing opinions. I mean, goodness, the church has been divided on pretty much everything since it was born. And I don't think an action of one denominational body is going to fix that.
We're here with Rick Ewells, Pastor San Luis Obispo United Methodist Church. If you've got a question for Pastor Rick, give us a call, 805-543-8830 or 1-800-549-5832. Talked a lot about, you know, kind of what your church and what your church's position is. What does one of the churches that was espousing the traditional view, what does that church look like to someone who is LGBTQ who shows up there? Are they not welcome at those churches?
I think you'd find a pretty wide range of differences. I'm aware of some of our conservative churches where and some of these were back east, where somebody who was baptized in the church, grew up, went to the youth group in the church, was a part of the college ministry in the church, and then became the choir director in the church. And then they discovered out that they were homosexual, that they lost their job and were removed from the roles of the church membership. That's not all of our conservative churches. In many churches, people would be welcome to come and to be a part of it, but ultimately, it would be up to the pastor as to whether or not they could be a professing member of the church or be in any kind of leadership position.
Okay. So, you know, we've had a couple callers come in, talk about, you know, sin.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my question, and I know that there's lots of sins.
Yes.
And as far as, you know, eternal life and making it into heaven— cussing at the guy who stole my parking lot carries the same weight as someone who's murdered and eaten five people in God's eyes.
Isn't that frustrating?
Well, I think it just realize, you know, we are broken. We are fallen, mm-hmm. right? We are not perfect. You mentioned in the article in the Slow Tribune that Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality.
Right.
As far as I know, that's true. But, you know, Christians, Trinity, right? There's God the Father, there's mm-hmm. Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
God the Father in the Old Testament was pretty much against it, right?
Well, it depends on how you interpret it.
Well, didn't he say stone them?
Yes, but why were they being stoned? And were they being lifted up as the only people who ought to get stoned? Those lists
I went through the fact that there's plenty of other stuff that gets you in trouble.
Yep.
But that's one of them in the Old Testament. Paul does talk about homosexuality being a sin.
Several places, yes.
Several places. So I guess my question is this. You know, we talk about having LGBTQ members, and I think that I think even the conservative churches would probably agree that if you were if you felt you were homosexual or lesbian, but you were chaste,
mm-hmm.
that's probably not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, the practicing of it. So if we look at that, you know, Paul says it's a sin. What other sins, or are there any sins which should disqualify someone from serving in as a, you know, a deacon or something, you know, sure. something like that. If a guy's, if you know a guy's cheating on his wife, should that be, is that disqualifying?
Well, if you're talking about somebody who's, who is in a committed relationship and is being unfaithful, then at that particular point in time, yeah, that ought to okay. disqualify him.
Okay.
It used to be that a divorced person mm-hmm. was not able to be a pastor. If that were still the case in our church, well, I'd not be able to be
sitting here. There's a couple of exceptions for that, right? That if the other one was cheating on you or abusing you, you could be divorced, right?
You could be divorced, but as far as our church polity goes, a divorced okay. person was not allowed to be a pastor up until just a couple decades ago.
Okay. We've got a caller with a question for Pastor Rick.
Yeah, you are on. Greg. Greg.
Greg.
Yes, from yeah. what I understand is that a person, if he, when he is born, somewhere along the line, he becomes sexually a L, I can't think of all the letters, but if it's different from the majority. So if the church now says that these people are born to go to hell because of their of what they were born as, I find that hard to digest.
Well,
am I off base here?
Well, I'll let Pastor Rick answer. But my first coming from and I'm more conservative than Pastor Rick is. I'd argue that we're all born to go straight to hell. It's the fallen nature of man.
It's all right. I try not to be, but what I spoke to you previous to this was, if these people don't have a choice, and then they're preordained to go to hell if there is such a place. I don't know. I find it hard to digest. But anyway, I enjoy listening to you guys. Thank you.
Thanks, Greg. It's interesting. I think one of the foundational things for me is that if you look back at the biblical accounts of creation, which I'm not arguing to be taken literally, but they're great stories of the divine creating all that is seen and unseen. On each day of creation, God sees everything that God has created and says it is good. And we happen to believe that all of us are created in the image of God, men and women alike, and nowhere does it say that LGBTQ folks are not created in the image of God, and all of us fall short of what it is God's expecting us to do, and we just happen to believe that our sexuality is not on the list of our sexual identity, sexual orientation is not on the list of sinful things.
Greg hung up?
Yeah.
Okay. Along those lines, and frankly, I hate that it always kind of comes down to sex
yep.
that we're talking about, because as I tried to point out earlier, there's a whole heck of a lot of other stuff
right.
which without grace gets you condemned.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We talked about a man who's in an adulterous relationship. You know, the idea that you're born and with this, and you are kind of condemned to, I don't want to say condemned, that you are destined to behave that way. Frankly, I'm a guy. Most guys I know, monogamy isn't always exactly what we're. It's not what we feel inside, right?
We see that every day in the news.
We see that every day in the news. You know, high and low, famous people, not famous people, rich people, poor people. I'm wondering, I'm just seeing it all as, all these as sins. And what, it almost seems like LGBTQ is kind of a special sin that we're okay with because in history they've been condemned, and marginalized and treated like garbage. So we're unwilling to say, yes, you're made in the image of God. Yes, Jesus loves you. There's a way for you to have everlasting life. And it's okay if you do this one sin. Because, God doesn't make any mistakes, and you feel this way. So,
Well, I think you've hit something that's kind of interesting, Matt, in that it's part of where the United Methodist Church is right now. Mm-hmm. There are those United Methodist centrists and progressive folks that believe that homosexuality is not on the list of sin. There's also those that believe that it is on a list of sin, but that it ought not be lifted up any greater level than any other sin. Mm-hmm. And that part of the body can seem to be able to get along with each other. It's the more extreme conservative end of our church that has said, no, that is a more important sin than any other sin, and we want to make sure that we eliminate it as much as possible.
You're listening to Matt Hoy, in for Dave Congleton on the Dave Congleton Show, 920 AM, 96.5 FM. And we'll be right back with Pastor Rick Uhl.
She complicated, left me and you to ride. She complicated, left me and you to ride.
This is Matt Hoy on the Dave Congleton Show, 920 AM KVEC and 96.5 FM. We're on with Rick Uhl, and we've got a caller.
Yeah, first up, we got Greg. You're on.
Thanks. I was just finishing up my call from before the first break. But I heard you guys make the point before the break that some people elevate, you know, homosexuality above other sins, and I totally disagree with that. I think sin is sin. Once you're divided from perfection, it doesn't matter how far you are, you're divided. But I can see where people get that because, you know, Paul says in Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And he says, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I just think that the Western Church is failing miserably for upholding a sound doctrine, and I applaud the spirit working in Christians in other countries, Africa and the Middle East, because they are going to be the light in the last days. And I will end it with this, 2 Timothy, you know, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall draw to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into myths. And so the truth is that grace can cover everything. The myth is that there's no repentance.
Pastor Rick?
Greg, there are certainly many throughout Christianity and even our United Methodist Church that would agree with you. Being people that are of the book, the Bible, looking at Scripture, our place has been one of looking at Scripture, trying to follow the path of Christ, and coming to a realization that we do not believe that homosexuality falls in the list of sinful behavior. And that's just where we are. That's kind of where the church is divided at the moment, and it remains to be seen where it's going to go.
Okay, thanks a lot, Greg. Got another caller?
Yeah, we got Bill. You're on.
Bill.
Hi, I just tuned in, so all I got to say is from what I've heard, and if I'm out of context, let me know, please. I'm a born-again Christian. I believe the Bible is God's Word, and I believe that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all in need of redemption. So having said that, of course, homosexuality is just one of many sins. However, I don't think it's the church so much that has made this a special sin. I think it's the homosexual community, since they have, quote, come out of the closet. They're the ones that are forcing their lifestyle on us by demanding special rights. So that's why the church has to stand up against them, because they are forcing what we feel is an immoral lifestyle, and we feel that that's a detriment to our society.
That's Rick.
Well, Bill, I just have to say I disagree with you. Of the LGBT Q folks that I've had in my congregations and that I know in other congregations, nobody's tried to force anything on anybody. They're looking for a place at the table. And we all deserve a place at the table. And, you know, I even think of when Jesus was inviting people to the Last Supper, the night before he gave himself up for us and for the entire world. At the table was somebody who'd already betrayed him. At the table was somebody who was about to betray him three times. At the table was somebody who would deny him even after the resurrection. And for my take on it, if those folks can be welcome at the table, then there's room for me and there's room for anybody else.
Of course, we're all welcome at the table, but just as Jesus caught the woman in adultery, he said, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. It's one thing to come to the table. It's another thing to continue to sin while you're at the table. Judas didn't repent. Peter did. And so, therefore, if we don't repent of our sins, then, of course, the alternative is judgment. Homosexuality is a sin that, like many others, that need to be repented of. And so I think the folks on the liberal side of the United Methodist Church are doing a huge disservice to their members by saying and accepting their lifestyle as something that is non-sinful. It is a sin.
Well, we just have a disagreement there, Bill.
Thanks for the call, Bill. Rick, one more question, and sure. Then I'm going to let you close up with some final thoughts. One of the callers talked about he had the perception of gay people kind of forcing their beliefs on Christians. Where do you stand on are you familiar with the Masterpiece Cake Shop case out of Colorado?
Yes.
Where do you stand on that? You know, here's a guy. Should he be allowed to follow his own conscience and not bake a cake for a gay wedding? Or is society right to kind of force him to conform? And how would you feel if it were one of your parishioners who was doing the suing or making the complaints against someone like him?
This is a great question that I hoped you weren't going to ask. So this is awesome. This is where, for my beliefs as a Christian and as a pastor in the Christian church, come with the force of a train wreck into my political beliefs as a libertarian. Mm-hmm. I don't think anybody ought to be forced to do anything. Having said that, I feel the pain of those who go in to get a wedding cake and discover that the guy is happy to make a wedding cake until he finds out that it's for a gay wedding. Mm. I'm not sure what the answer is for that. I know when I get back to church, I'm going to hear a lot about my answer on that one.
What would you say if it was one of your parishioners or a couple of your parishioners who were making the complaint?
About the cake?
About the cake. If they're that you see them every Sunday and they went out there and he wouldn't give them a cake, and instead of going to the shop down the block to get a cake from someone who would be willing to make it, they're going to the state and say and sure. Registering a complaint.
I guess it'd be two things. One is I'd try to help them to find a baker that would bake the same quality of cake and would celebrate their union. And if they didn't want to do that, because I'm their pastor, I would support them in the action that they were taking.
Okay. Final thoughts. What's here in the future for the United Methodist Church of SLO, the greater church?
Thanks, Matt. I still hope that there's a vision for one church where we can all live out the gospel according to the way that we feel led by Christ. I think the most important thing for me right now is for people to know that the majority of Christians in the West who are in the United Methodist Church believe that the church is open to everyone, and it really does mean everyone, without regard to sexual orientation or gender identity. And that means that the sacraments and rites of the church are available to all. Employment's open to all. Leadership positions are open to all. And if you're a person who's called into the ordained ministry, even pastoral ministry is open to all. All just means all. And yes, that does put us at odds with the stated beliefs of the worldwide United Methodist Church and with other parts of the body of Christ, but I believe it puts us in line with the teachings of Christ, whom we're just trying to follow and serve together. That's not going to be good news for folks on the other side of the issue, but I believe that somehow or another we can be unified in Christ even when we differ over some of these things.
Pastor Rick, thank you for coming in. We'll follow this as it continues on, and a final decision is made, and we'll see what comes of it. Thanks for coming in.
Thanks, Matt. I appreciate the invitation.
Show, 920 AM, 96.5 FM.